Man, we're supposed to be thankful in all things, right? The good and the bad. That's tough sometimes to sing when things aren't going well. But we should. And if you win your Bibles tonight, turn to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll be reading in verse 14. So we understand, and we've been studying now the Philippians for a while, and remembering that the theme of the book of Philippians is joy, but joy by selflessness. Joy that is produced by being selfless. Joy that's produced by being Christ-like. We think about Paul as he's writing back to this church that he established, and he is writing to friends there, though there are some problems there, but it's not as evident as some of the other problems in other churches that he had written to. But there seems to be a couple ladies who have been disputing a little bit in this particular church, and he addresses them in particular. But mostly, again, a very godly church, a church that was ready to go to the next level in their Christian walk, and he is encouraging them to do so. Paul exemplifies selflessness by using the illustration in chapter 2 of Jesus Christ Himself. He says that we ought to, you know, not look at our own things, but look on the things of others, that we ought to do all things in unity and looking out for other people. And then he gives us the greatest example of one who is so selfless, and that is Jesus Christ. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." And the mind of Christ is selflessness. The mind of Christ is others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let that motto be my motto be. And we ought to be thinking, we ought to look out for others around us, our family, friends, neighbors, co-workers, and so forth. So as we think about that, we studied last Sunday night, verses 12 and 13. The Bible says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure." We are to work out our salvation. Now, that's not work for salvation, but to work out. You can't work out something you don't already possess, that you don't already have. So this is not in any way indicating that we are saved by our works. But the Bible makes it clear that we are saved unto good works, that we ought to work. Once we get saved and after we're saved, we ought to do good works. Christ went about doing good, as I appreciate to Brother Thompson's song tonight, and we ought to go about doing good there in Galatians chapter 6. And we ought to glorify God by our good deeds. And so a salvation that saves, James says, is a salvation that works. And God works in us to works in us both to will and to do His good pleasure. He works in us in order that He might work through us. So kind of get that as your base now. So he goes to explain in the first part of the chapter that we ought to look out for others. He gives us the example of the greatest example of one who looked out for others, and that's Jesus Christ. He says that after we're saved, we are to work. We ought to work. We ought to perform good deeds, do good deeds. That God is working in us, both to will and to do His good pleasure. In other words, that our works are not done in our own strength, but those works are done through Jesus Christ, and that I am in Christ and He is working in me that He might work through me. So then Paul gets practical and gives us some practical things concerning those works. Concerning those works. Look at verse 14. "Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life." I love that. Word of life. You ought to underline that in your Bible. "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Let's pray. Lord, we thank You tonight for Your love. We thank You for the good rain today. We pray for just Your continued healing on those who are sick tonight. We do ask that You'd just lead and direct and guide us, that You would help us as Christians to be the light we ought to be. Help us to work out our salvation. Help us to hold forth the word of life. Help us to be witnesses for You. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, Paul is writing. He's encouraging this church, these Christians in Philippians or in Philippi, to follow in the steps of Jesus. First off, we see the example of the Christ-like mind exemplified. The Christ-like mind exemplified. He says there, do all... By the way, it's a rainy, cloudy day. This morning was pretty difficult. We need some amens tonight, all right? Can you help me out? Can you? Except for Brother John, he can't talk, but he's got laryngitis through because of the sickness. But everybody else, we need your help tonight. All right, we're gonna make it through it tonight? I never want a sermon to be boring, but I know this particular message is going to be straightforward. There's not a whole lot of, you know, fluff about it. I mean, he's practically going to say, this is what you should do. All right, so Paul does that a lot in his epistles. He gives the doctrine, he gives the teaching, and then he gives the application. Tonight you're getting the application, all right? And so I need some amens, I need for us to be a little more gung-ho about it. I'm going to try to be as best as I can, but I need your help tonight. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. That's exciting. Do all things. This is a command. And Paul is saying we should do all things without murmuring. I read one commentary, and Mr. McLaren said murmuring is a sin that grieves the Holy Spirit. Murmuring is a sin that grieves the Holy Spirit. And then do all things without murmurings and disputings. The word disputing basically meaning arguing. And this is probably the more the intellectual side. So let's say here, I believe it's practically applying to the Christians at Philippi. He is saying to them, hey, quit murmuring and complaining. Quit arguing with one another. There should be unity. He's already expressed that in the first of the chapter. There should always be unity among the believers. You know, we all should get along. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We should keep the main thing, the main thing, the main thing, the main thing is preaching and soul winning. Preaching, soul winning, and prayer. Preaching, soul winning, prayer. Keep the main thing, the main thing. Who cares what color carpet we put in the nursery? All right, I think it looks really, really nice. But we can't have 35 people decide what color it's going to be. So we had several ladies look at it. It's very nice. So we shouldn't have a dispute about what color the carpet's going to be. I don't like that carpet. You know, because that's not the main thing. The main thing is preaching and soul winning. And so as long as we're unified, and unified behind that purpose, unified behind the command of Christ. And there has been times in our church life where, and I'm at fault as well, that we get our eyes off the purpose and we start murmuring and complaining about stuff. Listen, and certainly there's justification on bringing something to the pastor's attention that needs to be addressed. I'm not saying you can't come to the pastor and say, hey, there's this problem or that problem. I'm just saying, better be careful you don't cross the line. Because there were some folks in the Old Testament that did. As you think about Israel, I mean, God did some great things for them. God delivered them out of Egypt. God sent, you know, the plagues there in Egypt and these great and mighty and wonderful works that God displayed not only to the Egyptians, but displayed to the Israelites. And here they come marching out of Egypt. They come to the Red Sea, and what do? You know, the army of Egypt's behind them, and the Red Sea's in front of them. They began to murmur and complain. Well, you know, Moses, you bring us out here to die, and that's found there in Exodus chapter 14. They just began to murmur and complain. And then they come to the bitter waters of Marah. So 3 days later in the journey, they were thirsty. They come to some water. They put it in their hand and bring it to their mouth. It's bitter. They began to complain, murmur, and complain again. I mean, God had turned the waters of Egypt into blood. You don't think that God could sweeten the waters of Marah? You know, it's almost like they just totally turned off and forgot what God had done for them in Egypt, and they just murmured and complained. 2 years ago when I was reading through Exodus and Numbers and so forth, I went through every time and marked where it says they murmured. And, you know, 7 or 8 times I just marked it and marked that beside murmuring and complaining. Murmuring and complaining. They come to the river, the waters of Marah, and they complain. They come to the wilderness of sin and they complain. I mean, they complained about, in Numbers chapter 11, they complained about the manna that God sent down from heaven. I mean, they were given bread in the morning. And they began to complain about the bread? Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can God give meat in the wilderness? And He gave them meat. He was so kind to go ahead and give them meat to eat. I mean, they just went about in the mornings and the evenings picking up quail. Didn't have to even shoot it. There was so many of it, so much of it. And yet, they continued to murmur and complain. Oh, by the way, when they were given the quail, they ate so much of it, the Bible says, they began to regurgitate it, and God smacked some of them down dead because of it. Murmuring and complaining, murmuring and complaining. And so, we see, again, the great example in the Old Testament. Turn, if you would, to Numbers 21:5. We'll just read the one verse. This really is essentially what was going on when they were murmuring and complaining every time they did this. Numbers chapter 21 and verse 5. And we think about it now. Murmuring was an indication of their carnality. They were criticizing and complaining. It took God one day to deliver Israel out of Egypt, but took God 40 years to get Egypt out of His people. So the murmurings and complainings were an indication of their carnality. Verse 5 of chapter 21, and the people spake against God. That's what murmuring and complaining was. They were speaking against God. God did all these things for them, and yet they spoke against Him. They murmured and complained against Him and against Moses and against God's man. You know, it's amazing. Many times how we will murmur and complain and though we don't think we are, we're murmuring and complaining against God. Something comes into our life or even something in the church and we murmur and complain and we're complaining against God. It's, you know, we better be careful. That's what I said a while ago. We better be careful not to cross. There's a line you shouldn't cross. Again, it's not wrong to put some constructive criticism in here and there, and especially if there's something going on that needs to be addressed, but better not cross the line of murmuring and complaining. Now, I know I'm up here preaching and I'm the pastor, but better be careful murmuring and complaining not only against God, but against your pastor. And there's a line you shouldn't cross. There's a line you shouldn't cross. And again, I'm going to clarify again, doesn't mean that you can't come and indicate a problem or whatever the case is, but there is a line when you have crossed in which God will judge you, which God will judge me. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither there any water, the soul of it. And so the Bible says, verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among them. God, listen, this is there. It's absolutely there. They murmured and complained, and God judged them for it. That's what I'm trying to say. They murmured and complained, and God sent fiery serpents among them. Boy, we better be careful. Murmuring and complaining, murmuring and disputing is an indication of carnality. It's an indication of worldliness. And we better be careful not to cross the line or God will judge us. We have better be careful. God will, and I'll go ahead and use the you. God will judge you. We better be careful. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. I want to give you a second view of this particular passage. We think about murmurings and disputings. How many of us have been guilty of murmuring against God, but in a way in which we don't want to yield to His will? Now, what was Israel's path? They were to go into Canaan land. I mean, God had promised them the land flowing with milk and honey, and that the will, here it is now, the will of God for Israel was to go into the promised land. But they began to murmur and complain. They began to back up because of their lack of faith. And they said, oh, there's giants in the land and they're too big for us and we're as grasshoppers in our own sight and we can't do this. They began to back up. When God told them what to do, they murmured about it and then they began to dispute about it. They began to say, that can't happen. We can't do that. And they did not yield to God's will. How many times have we have discerned God's will and God has told us to do something and we murmured about it. We complained about it. And then all of that, but we began to dispute with Him. We say things like, but Lord, you know this, or but Lord, you know that. And we did not
We did not yield to God's will. You know what? When God tells us to do something, there ought to be prompt obedience. Not just obedience, but prompt obedience. We expect that from our children. I don't just expect my children to obey me. I expect my children to obey me now. And we ought to obey God when He tells us to do something. When He indicates to us through that still small voice to do something, whether it's to witness to somebody or to do something, serve Him in the local church, or to give somebody something, or to do something for our spouse, or to serve Him in a certain way, we ought to do without murmuring and disputing with Him. Unlike Israel, we don't need to follow Israel's example. We need to do all things without murmuring and disputing. Why? That we might be an example. That we might be an example. Verse 15. That we might be a testimony. That you might be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We ought to do all things without murmurings and disputings. We ought to work out our own salvation. In other words, we ought to do good works. We ought to follow in Jesus' steps. We ought to have the mind of Christ. Why? Why? Why should we do those things? That we might be an example and a testimony to those around us. We preach this all the time, but it's one of the great themes of the Bible. That we as children of God, we as sons of God, we as part of the family of God should be a light in this world. That we should be blameless. That word blameless means free from fault or blame. It means without reproach. And there's a perfect example of this in the Old Testament. And the man's name was Daniel. Remember that? Daniel chapter 6 verse 5. They said of Daniel, this is what they said, "We shall not find any occasion against Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." They could not, they tried. They tried. These other vice presidents, if you would, they tried to find fault in Daniel. Remember now, Daniel, in Daniel chapter 6, he's an old man. Remember, he's about to go into the den of lions. We studied this on Wednesday night here a while back. Remember that when Daniel went into the den of lions, he was not 35. He was more like 80. He's no longer at the front of his life, he's at the end of his life. The front of his life, when he's a teenager, the Bible says he purposed in his heart not to defy himself with the king's meat. Remember? And listen, from the time he was 14 or 15 to the time he was 80, he lived that. And all those years of serving the Lord, all those years of doing right, all those years of being blameless, they could not find fault in him at the age of 80. They couldn't find him taking bribes. They couldn't find him, stealing from the coffers of that great and mighty empire. He was blameless. Blameless. And we as Christians ought to be blameless. We ought to be blameless. And remember that we are to be a testimony to those around us. The second word is harmless. The word harmless means, and I've kind of simplified the definition here, it means sincere, it means real. It means not hurtful and not a troublemaker. It means that we ought to be real. That we ought to be sincere. That we're not here to be troublemakers or hurtful to others. We're not to be just simply veneer Christians, but genuine Christians. Not just Christians on the outside, but Christians on the inside. By the way, the veneer will eventually chip away. The real you always comes out. The real me always comes out. Right? Boy, we ought to be careful. We ought to be careful. The Bible says to be blameless, that we ought to be with that we ought to be without rebuke, that we ought to be without reproach, that we ought to be without fault, and then we ought to be harmless. And then the sons of God, I'm glad tonight that I'm a part of this family of God and that I'm a child of the King, that we ought to be without rebuke, that means without blemish, that we ought to live an unblemished life in this world, an unblemished life in this world. What world? A crooked and perverse world. Crooked. You know what that means? It means not straight. It means twisted. It means twisted. It means dishonest. It means twisted. We live today, and we live today in a very twisted world. Very twisted world. We live today in a perverse world. I like this definition now. And the definition of perverse is willfully doing what is wrong. Listen to this. And unreasonable. You know, you think of as someone who is perverted. They're willfully doing something wrong and unreasonable. That does not make logical sense. Listen, we live today in a very twisted society. We live today in a very perverse world where they're taking, you know, things that are absolutely right and just twisting them and living and doing wrong on purpose. They are living, many of them living a perverted life. And I used that word here a few months ago. I didn't get any emails on that one. But there are many, many today who are, the definition in the strictest sense is they are perverts. Twisted. Taking things that are reasonable and logical and doing them. Twisting them. Living in an unreasonable life. Boy, and I could spend, that's my hobby horse. I'd like to spend some time here. We ought to live blameless and harmless lives in this twisted and perverse world. Christians, listen tonight. We should live lives that are not argumentative. We should be easy to get along with. I'm just giving you other summaries of these same words. Hello? I told you, amen. We're going to be here a while. I could back up because I have a hobby horse in that previous words. Man, we could spend some time there. We should live lives that are not argumentative. As Christians, we should be easy to get along with. We should live lives that are not worldly, but godly. We should live lives that are not worldly in their ambitions or worldly in our conversations and behavior, but we should be a light in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation. Numbers chapter 10, we won't turn there. Moses' father-in-law came to him and Moses said, hey, won't you come and be with Israel? Come and be with us. And Moses indicated to his father-in-law, hey, that God's going to bless us in the future. God's promised us this land. And his father-in-law said, no, I'm good. I'm going to go back to my land and to my people. I wonder why he did that. Maybe he liked his own bed, I don't know. But if you had known of all the great miracles God had done and all the great things that God has done for Israel and what God is going to do, Moses knew what God was going to do in the future. He indicated this to his father-in-law, but his father said, no, I don't want anything to do with it. I wonder if it had anything to do with all the murmurings and disputings going on. All the complaining, the bickering, the backbiting. It infers in the text that that's what the indication, that's what was going on. I am telling you, we as Christians better live blameless and harmless lives. That we ought to do so without murmurings and disputings. That we might be a testimony to this world. Because if we don't live that way, why should they want to be like us? Why should they want to be Christians? Why should they want to have their sins forgiven and have a home in heaven? Let us not repeat Israel's sin. But let us live blameless and harmless lives. Love that old song. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Man, the change came in my heart. And it certainly has affected the outside. And I'm certainly not perfect, and neither are you. But we ought to strive. Our goal, we press toward the mark of living a life that we might be a light to those around us. It goes on in there in verse 16. Holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So not only are we, or should we be an example of the Christ-like mind and through that we should do all things without murmuring, to be an example and a testimony to those around us, but also, Christ should not only be exemplified in our lives, that we should be an example to those around us, but Christ should also be verbalized. And absolutely, some of you understand this lingo that that we do live a lifestyle evangelism. In other words, we ought to live in such a way that indicates that we are Christians. But just living a Christ-like life, just living a life that is blameless and harmless, living a life that's without murmurings and disputings, will not necessarily win anybody to Jesus. It can't just be exemplified, it has to be verbalized. It can't just be lived, it has to be said, it has to be taught, it has to be preached, it has to be verbalized to those around us. And so that's what he's talking about here. Holding forth the word of life. I love that expression, the word of life. Listen, in your hand tonight, in your lap, you hold the word of life. The Bible is quicker quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is the Bible that gives us faith, that quickens the spirit, that gives us life. And we are to tell others about the good news of salvation, as we said this morning. Telling others, holding forth the word of life. If they see us living the life, they will listen. Let me say that again. If they see us living the life, they will listen. It's the example that we live that will help them to listen. But we still have to tell them. They don't just get the gospel through our life. We have to tell them the gospel. They can see Jesus in us, but we have to tell them about Jesus. We are to be a light. Can I remind you that a light bulb doesn't shine on its own? It has to be switched on. Christ is the power source. Listen, we've been empowered to be the light. We can't do that on our own. We can't work out our salvation on our own. We do it according to His good pleasure. He works in us that He might work through us. And so we rely upon His strength. We rely upon His power. And He will give us what is necessary to live the Christian life, but also to tell others of the Christian life, to tell others about Jesus, to tell others the gospel of Jesus Christ. He empowers us to do so. I don't care how bashful you are. God will give you the power to tell somebody about Jesus. I don't care how good you are at English or how not good you are at English. Right? I don't care if you've got a Texas brogue, or a California something. I don't care how you talk. God will give you the strength and power to tell somebody about Him. It doesn't matter. When Jesus gave the command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, it's a command. It's not a request. We ought to tell others of Him. And I know it's simple. Passing out these eggs and putting the track on the door, you're not even verbalizing it necessarily to somebody, but you're verbalizing it through that track. Me and Micah placing the... By the way, I like just putting the stuff on the door. Putting the eggs a little more difficult because you have to reach down. Every time I reached down, I thought about that. I said, you know what? We could just be putting stuff on the door. But I think the egg will catch their attention. So that's what I kept telling myself as I bent down. This will catch their attention. This will catch their attention. But I know it's simple to leave an egg at the door and put a track on the door. But you're fulfilling the Great Commission. You're telling someone. When you leave a track, and all I could do is tell you what me and my wife do. We eat at Chili's a lot. My wife's favorite spot is Chili's, all right? So the Chili's down there at Western Center, over the last 15 years, we've eaten there just a few times, or how many ever years it is, 19, a long time. And so there are people there that know us now. But let me tell you, they don't know us because of who I am or who she is. They know us because we leave tracks. It's amazing. And so one of the ladies is really, really likened to me, and I've really helped, got to pray with her and so forth, and she's moving to, there's a new Chili's going into Heritage Trace. I keep up with all the restaurants around here. There's some kind of buffalo wing place going across in from it. But it does have an impact. And if there's some place you normally eat at, if you leave a track there, eventually people are going to take, especially if they leave good tips. Now, don't leave a track unless you leave good tips. But leave a good tip. Leave a 15 or 20% tip or more, and it'll catch their attention. I'm telling you, it works. It's not just having to tell somebody the gospel. You can give somebody the gospel and never have to say a word if that's better for you. And leaving those eggs at the door and putting that track in the door, that's telling others. I'm telling you, it works, people. It works. Grab some tracks. There's tracks in the foyer. There's tracks on the other side. And just pass them out when you get an opportunity. When the Lord lays upon your heart at work, and I know you can't do it on the job, but at lunch or whatever, pass out a tract. We ought to be not only a light, an example, but verbalize it. Tell others about Jesus Christ and be that light that we ought to be. Christ's life was mightiest through His... Christ's life was His mightiest sermon. But, He said, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And we ought to be that light. We ought to be that example. But Paul says that we ought to hold forth the word of life. He said, goes on to say that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. You can underline that term, day of Christ. Remember, we've talked about that before over in Thessalonians and a couple other places. In Ephesians, it means the rapture. Speaking of the rapture. That I may rejoice when Christ returns, that I have not labored in vain, that I have not, let me make sure I get that right, that we have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So Paul is saying that when I come to the rapture and Christ calls up the saved and we stand before Him, I want to know that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. How would that be indicated? How is He going to judge that or not? What is going to be the plumb line? How do we know? How are we going to judge whether he labored in vain or ran in vain? By the judgment seat of Christ. When I stand before Christ, he said, when I stand before the throne room of God and I'm given account, I want to know that when I labored among you, that I did not do so in vain. And the inference here is that in order for that to happen, for in order for him not to run in vain or labor in vain, they must win people to Christ. It's almost like the, the salesman who some of these pyramid schemes. You know, I don't mean to use this is a terrible example, but you know, I can only sell so much. You know, if I'm going to sell, perfume, I can only sell so much perfume myself. But if I'll train 30 or 40 other people to do it, I can sell a whole lot more perfume. Right? And Paul says, I have trained you. I have told you. I have taught you the gospel. Now you tell others. Hold forth the word of life. He just reproduced himself. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what I'm supposed to do. I don't know that I have done a good job of this. I want you to feel what I feel when it comes to leaving that track at Chili's. I want you to feel the way I feel. And I'm certainly not the best at it. And I certainly haven't been 100% consistent at it. But as part of our church family, I want you to feel that way. Because one day I will stand before God. And I will give an account, not just for me, but for this church. And everyone that you lead to the Lord, not only does it go to your account, it goes to my account. That's what Paul's saying. The fruit that others bear for Paul will go to his account as well. We need to hold forth the word of life. Paul trained them to tell others that he might see more people saved. Listen, in conclusion tonight, we should be copies of Jesus. We should follow in His steps. We should be like-minded, looking out for others around us. Not exemplifying the Lord. Others should see our good works, what we have, and so forth. And I believe this. I still believe this. Even though we live in a very twisted society, a very perverse society, if you will live like Jesus, if you will be a copy of Jesus Christ, others will see that and they will want it. Oh, they may make fun of you the first few years, but when something crosses their path and rocks their boat and turns their life upside down, you'll be the rock that they'll lean on. And listen, when they lean on you, you show them the rock that does not move. You give them the gospel. Others will see your good works and they'll want to have it. We must be a light. We must tell others, not just show them, but we must hold forth the word of life. Hold forth the word of life. Pass out the tract. Verbally tell them of the Savior and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul encouraged them to tell others that his labor would not be in vain. That his labor was not for nothing. So this indicates to me that Paul wasn't just concerned about their souls, but the souls of those around the ones he was witnessing and those he won to the Lord. And so should we be concerned about those around us. People dying and go to hell all around us. Let us be vigilant in telling others about Jesus Christ. Yes, it may be maybe passing out an egg in your neighborhood, or maybe in a neighborhood you're not even a part of. But just tell them the good news. Tell them the good news. Giving the good news out. That's what our world needs today. All this bad news going on, they need good news. Give them the good news. Let's all stand. We'll have a verse invitation to sing 167, Just As I Am. Listen tonight. The altar is here for you. Sometimes I wonder if and I know some of you may not be able to make it to the altar. You can certainly pray in your chair and see results. But the altar is a place to come and die on. That's what an altar is for, isn't it? The altar here is a special place. It's a place to come and relieve of your burdens. It's a place to come and pray. I want to encourage you. If God hasn't spoke to you, you should be concerned. So if God hasn't spoke to your heart concerning the message this morning or tonight, maybe you should come down and pray about that. This should be always something you can come pray about. When's the last time you came to the altar? You say, preacher, you're just trying to get us to the altar. I'm just telling you. We better be careful in that area too. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. I pray that you would help us to live godly example, to be that godly example in front of others. We may exemplify you. We pray, Lord, also that we verbalize you, that we tell others about you. Help us to be faithful in this. Help us to do all things without murmurings and disputings. In Jesus' name, amen.